All right, my text tonight is Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. The prophet Isaiah says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Just for clarification, if you are looking in the ESV Bible, Isaiah 45:22, the first word will be turn. But in the King James, it is the word look. Many different words in Hebrew and Greek. You can have several choices. I am working with the word look, not the word turn. So my text reads, at least the text in my mind, Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look and live." I know it's not a cold winter's morning. It's a hot afternoon, if you will. It was 102 in Texas, at least when I left a few hours ago. But years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, it was a cold winter morning. And there was a young man that was searching for truth. He's just a teenager, just trying to figure out what the gospel was, trying to figure out which way to go in his life. And he's just seeking a church where he might be able to find some truth and hear the way of salvation. He had gone to numerous churches Sunday after Sunday, and they had different things that were presented, and they were probably okay in and of themselves, but it didn't tell him the way of salvation, and that's what he desired. Well, on this particular morning, he had a destination in mind, but it was a very wintry morning. It was snowing very, very hard that day. And so on his way, he was unable to make it to his destination. And so he turned down a side street. And he ended up in a little primitive Methodist church. As he went in this little church, there was only about 14 people in attendance. The weather was so bad that the preacher himself did not make it to the service. So there was no one to preach, no one to do anything. And so some man walked up to the pulpit and decided to lead the service. And he chose this text here to share with the congregation that morning. And so that's what he did. He chose this text and he went to the pulpit and he said, "Look, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, for I am, and be saved, for I am God, and there is none else." Interestingly, this young teenage boy that was there this morning and heard this man stand up there and speak, he described that moment later in his life. He described the preacher. And this is what he said about the preacher. Quote, "It is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid." That was his observation of the man. He obviously has no learning. He must just be stupid. But he stuck to his text, and he says he stuck to his text for the simple reason that he didn't know anything else to do. And so basically, the guy just kept repeating the verse. "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else." It was like he didn't know what else to do with the text. That preacher is still unknown to this day and will be forever unknown. Maybe he was too stupid for anybody to remember him anyways. But under his preaching that day, he preached one of the greatest converts of all times, a young man who came to Christ that day and became mightily used by God in the years to come. His name, you may not know him, and that's fine, but his name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He is the prince of preachers hundreds of years ago, and they would come by the thousands to hear him preach the gospel. Many, many people were converted under his ministry simply because one day he found his way into a primitive little Methodist church where a man too stupid to know how to preach just kept repeating, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else." Spurgeon spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel to literally thousands of men. Now my text is simple and I intend for it to be simple for you this evening. This is the duty of all men. I use men, women, boys, girls, adult, young. Here's your duty. It's your duty this day to look unto Him and be saved. It's your responsibility to do so. You must look, because if you do not look, you will not live. You must look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth, for he is God, and there is none else. I would remind you of this duty, and I would remind you of this. It is the command. Let me ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, but in this place that you're at right now, young kids do, people give you commands and tell you to do something. Okay? So you get two options when you get a command. You either obey, or you disobey. That's the only options you have. My text is a command. The God of the entire universe is commanding you to look. You say, well, I don't want to look to Christ. I don't want to look to religion. I don't care about any of this stuff. Then you will have to rebel against God, because the God of the universe is commanding you to look. Whatever your past is, wherever you're at in your life, this night, this day, here in this place, the God of heaven is saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved. For he is God, and there is none else. You will either obey the text, or you'll rebel against the text and go your own way. Scripture is quite clear. But I want to help you to see something in your Bibles tonight. My text is historical, and my text is prophetic. In other words, my text here in Isaiah 45:22 looks back to an event that happened before. And my text looks forward to an event that happens in the future. And I want you to see both of those references where you can know those. So historically, this is where my text comes from. It comes from the book of Numbers. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So you turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers, and you find yourself in chapter 21. As you're turning to Numbers chapter 21, I'm reminding you that we're dealing here in Numbers 21 with the nation of Israel. You know what the problem with the nation of Israel is? They're idolatrous. They're idolaters. And they continue to give their allegiance to other things besides the living God. They continue to invest themselves into things that will not help them. No different than you here tonight. No different than America that we have. People look to money. People look to relationships. People look to drugs. People look to alcohol. People look to sex. People look to material possessions. People look to their own pride. People look to their self. People are caught up in idolatry. It's sin. It's a cancer. And it will damn you to hell. That's what is going on with the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 21. We pick up our reading in verse 4. In verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, from Mount Or, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people, notice what they did. Verse 5. If you see verse 5, say amen.
Amen.
The people spoke against God. They spoke against God. People actually have the audacity to speak against God. God doesn't help me. God won't do this. God thinks this. God that. They're speaking out against God and also against his servant Moses. And this is their complaint. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? These people are saying, God, you delivered us out of Egypt. You brought us out into this wilderness. We have no food and we have no drink and we're all going to die. They're accusing God of being unmerciful, unkind, of being a bad leader. You brought us out here to die. And they say, there's no food. There's no water. And they say, on top of that, what we do have to eat, we hate this loathsome food. We just hate it. God's rained down manna from heaven. He's given them miraculous food to eat, and they don't like the taste of it. The audacity and the arrogance of men, that God would be gracious and give you a gift, and you say, well, I don't like the way it tastes anyways. This is what they're doing, and they're angry about it. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. Now we've got a dilemma. And all of a sudden, people are dying. We've got these serpents that are running around all over, or slithering around, if you will, all over, and they're biting people. And when they get bit, they get poison in them, and they're falling over dead. Now we've got all these dead people around us. This thing is turning out very bad. Verse 7. So when they realize this, verse 7, the people come to Moses and they say what? Can we all say it a little bit louder?
We have sinned.
It's a good starting point. Okay, we complain to God, we complain to Moses, we railed against Him, but you know, here's the reality. We have sinned. We broke God's law. We've gone astray. We've rebelled. We're the ones that are guilty of these things. And so they make this confession. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you, or against Moses. And so they ask Moses, pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he what? When he sees it, shall live. This is the miraculous nature of the gospel that I preach. Serpents bite them, they get poison, and they die. Here's the remedy. You can't buy this. You can't manufacture this. You can't keep enough rules to pull this off. There's a pole that is up before the people, and this serpent has been wrapped around it that Moses has made. And if the people will just look at the serpent, they will live. Just look, and you will live. You don't have to do anything. You can't bring anything to the scenario here. All you have to do is look. Look under the serpent and you will live. And so miraculously, these people began to look and they live. I would say also this to you before we finish with this text. Those who did not look died. So Moses made the bronze serpent. He set it upon a pole. If the serpent bit anyone, he would what? He would look. He'd look at the bronze serpent and he would
live.
So this is the historical setting. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Historically, in the time of idolatry, the nation of Israel is being bitten by serpents and dying, and the remedy is for a serpent to be placed upon a pole, a cursed thing, and they look at this cursed thing, and if they look to it, they will
live.
Now that's historically. What about prophetically? What about in the future? If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John and chapter 3. As you're turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, this chapter is about a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel. Nicodemus is a smart man and knows his Old Testament well. The problem is, he's not saved. He doesn't know the Lord. And so when he has a conversation with Jesus, you know what Jesus tells him? You must be born from above, or you'll never see the kingdom of God and you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. The God of heaven must come down into your heart and do a work and rebirth you into life. And if that doesn't happen, you will die and spend an eternity in hell. As he's explaining that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, knowing the Old Testament, he makes this application in John chapter 3 in verse 14. He says to Nicodemus, as Moses, you have an understanding now, right? We just read Moses, Numbers 21. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now watch for the word change. Are you ready? Verse 15. That whoever... to look is synonymous with believe. Whoever believes on this one who is hung upon this tree shall live. They'll have eternal life. Exactly. The text says eternal life. That's what you'll have. Here's the simplicity of the gospel. You have this poison in your veins. It's called sin. You've been bitten by the serpent, the devil himself. This poison runs through your body. Your heart's dead, your spirit's dead, and if you end your physical life in this situation, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to die. The death rate is one per person. The death rate is one per person. Tonight in this room, you're closer to hell than you've ever been. Okay, so you've got this poison running through your system. You're going to die. You don't have to believe me. You don't even have to remember my name. You don't have to believe anything about religion. You have to face the reality that your life is going to end. That's what's going to happen. You're going to die someday. You're going to die without Christ. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't have to be that way. You could look. You could look and live. Now, there's a great danger of manipulating the gospel. I'm back to Isaiah 45:22. I'll remain there the rest of our time. It should not be too long. In Isaiah 45:22, back to the centrality of our text. Let me do a couple of things. There's a danger of manipulating the gospel. I'm trying to be very, very simple because I think the gospel is simple. Let me help you with a couple of things. The gospel is not some type of morbid introspection. Now, I just lost half of you in the room when I said morbid introspection. I get it. But the idea is, you don't have to feel deeply about your sin to the point, some people say, I don't know if I've felt my sin deep enough. I don't know if I've grieved long enough. I don't know if I've cried enough tears to be saved. I don't know if I've been sad enough in order to be able to come to Christ. I heard about people getting saved, and this guy got down on his knees and he cried for 30 minutes and then asked Jesus in his heart, and I haven't felt my sin like that. I haven't felt that weight to that degree. I've got good news for you. There's nothing in my text that says you have to feel to a certain degree before you can get saved. There's nothing in this text that says that. My text says what? Look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God and there is none else. You don't have to feel your sin deeply enough. You just have to look to the only one who can heal your heart. You must look unto Christ. Also, I have this. It's not about abounding intellectualism. In other words, what am I saying? You don't even have to be smart enough. It's not learn and be saved. It's look and be saved. It's not do I know enough. Well, I don't know everything in the Bible. Welcome to the club. I don't either. It's not, I just don't grasp theology enough. I don't either. That's not a requirement for the gospel. You don't have to grasp a certain level of theology before the Lord will accept you. As a matter of fact, you can't even understand theology until you look to Christ. And it's not this. It's not, well, I don't know if I study enough. I doubt anybody studies enough. But rather, it's simply, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Now, I would say this about my text. My text is very, very exclusive. And my text is very much universal. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
It's very exclusive and it's very universal. How can the text be very, very narrow and very, very broad at the same time? How is that possible? Well, let me help you with that. My text says this. Look unto me. Say it again. Look unto
me.
That's exclusive. I don't care if you're in Russia. I don't care if you're in Indonesia. I don't care if you have to go to some foreign land like Oklahoma. Wherever you are in the whole globe, Christ is the only one who is to be looked to. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. No other religion can save you. Joseph Smith can't save you. Nobody else. It's very, very exclusive. You must look unto Jesus Christ alone. On the whole globe, it's the only one that you can look to. I'll give you a couple of other texts. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. Or you could do the famous verse in John 14. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's exclusive. There's not another person. There's not another thing. There's not an imagination that can be looked to. Here's what my text is saying. The entire globe of humanity, white, black, brown, whatever race they may be, there is only one person that can be looked to produce salvation in your heart, and it is Jesus Christ alone. Very exclusive. You say, what about all those other religions that believe this? They're going to hell. You can quote me. My text is clear. You must look unto me, the me being Jesus Christ. But also, as I said, my text is very universal as well, is it not? Look unto me and be ye saved. Who? All ye, the ends of the earth. The whole globe has the opportunity to look unto Christ. It's very universal. Everywhere on the whole planet, I preached in Mexico, I preached in Germany, I preached all over the land, and everywhere I go, it's the same message. It is Christ that you must come to. The whole world is exposed to this gospel. Let me give you the gospel according to the psalmist. This is what the psalmist says of the gospel, and he says this in Psalm 96. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord." Who's to sing? All the earth. "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory," where? "Among all the nations, declare to all the nations His marvelous works among all the peoples." Why would this gospel go to the whole world? "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." What am I saying to you? What I'm preaching to you tonight is not the religion of Western society. It's not the religion of America. It's not the religion of the Southern United States. I'm preaching to you the gospel that is universal for the entire world. I preach this same message in Mexico, or Germany, or anywhere else I would go, because this is the message for the whole globe. It's not a white man's religion. It's not a black man's religion. Not some race has the market on this. This transcends all races and calls all men to repentance. Maybe I can say it like the Apostle Paul says it. Paul says it this way: "Here there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's not circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all." Christ is is everything. He is over the entire globe, universal in that application, exclusive in that there is no one else. Okay, so retrace my steps real quickly. What I've said to you so far is that you must look, and you must look to Jesus Christ alone in order to be saved. That's all I've said. I may have used more words, but that's the simplicity of it. Young lady, young man, I'm telling you, in 25 years of gospel preaching, your only hope is to look to Christ. There's a deeper meaning of my text. The explicit meaning is very, very clear. It's not hard to figure out Isaiah 45:22. The explicit meaning is what? Look and live. God alone is the Savior. The whole world must look. It's pretty simple. We must look. And we learn from John that look means to believe. We must believe Christ. Believe what about Christ? Believe that He substituted in our place. Believe He died on the cross. Believe He rose from the dead. Believe that He has done everything required for you to be forgiven and have everlasting life. You put all your faith in Him and in Him alone. You stand before God on Judgment Day. If there was to be some mock question of why I should let you in, your answer would be, "I believe Christ." That's all you have. If I stand before God and He asks me that question, I'm not going to say, "Well, I've been preaching for 25 years. I've earned my way in." That's a disastrous answer. Here's the only answer I have for entrance into heaven. I've looked to Christ because He paid it all. That's the explicit meaning of the text. But there is an implicit meaning behind the text. Here's the problem. Are y'all ready for the problem? We're on almost the last page. Is everybody okay?
Yes, sir.
Oh, wow. Okay, good. Here's the problem. The problem is it's impossible. It's an impossibility for man to do this. If you think about just the Gospel of John in chapter 3, 7 times he uses the word for the inability of man. 8 times when he talks about being born, he uses the passive. In order to be born, what did you do to bring about your birth into this world? You didn't do anything. You showed up one day crying and naked. Right? You didn't get to choose your dad. You didn't get to choose your mom. You just showed up. You were passive. That's what John 3 shows us. You have no ability and you're completely passive in this deal. So it's impossible to look. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? In Psalm, let me give you one more text. Psalm 115. This is several times in the Psalm, but let me just give you one. Psalm 115 and beginning in verse 4. Psalm 115, verse 4. I told you the problem with Israel is they were idolatrous. Now watch this text, Psalm 115, verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have, now watch what happens here. These idols have mouths. You see it? But they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. I want you to grasp the problem. They have eyes, but they can't see. They're blind. The command is look. How do you make the blind man look? I mean, is it not a little bit aggravating to say to the blind man, look at me? This is what he's saying here. They have eyes, but they can't see. But my command says, look. But they have the inability. They're not able to look because they're blind. You see here, they have eyes, they don't see. Verse 6, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. If you took verses 4 through 7 and wrapped them together spiritually, they're dead. They have no ability to respond. And notice what happens to those who follow these idols. Verse 8. Those who make them become like them. It means all of those who are idolatrous are blind. They're deaf. They're unable to smell. They can't walk. They can't feel. They are lifeless spiritually. They're just like their idols. They become just like them. So do all who trust in them. So here's the problem tonight. My text is clear. Look, old blind man, at me, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. You say, this is not fair. How can God command me to do what I cannot do? Because God can do whatever He jolly well pleases. You think about it this way. I won't go through these texts, I'll just give you the reference. There's a man in Mark chapter 2 who has a withered hand. Can't use it. You know what he says? You know what Jesus says to the man with a withered hand? Stretch forth your hand. And he does. This is a man in John chapter 11 that's 4 days dead and he probably stinks by now. He's dead. You know what Jesus says? Lazarus, come forth. He tells the dead man to walk out of the tomb. What kind of crazy nonsense is this? You say, how is that possible? But yet Lazarus walks out. You think about the disciples that followed Jesus. Half the time when things got tense, they ran and hid. And he tells them what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do men who are afraid, and Peter's afraid to confront a little woman by the fire and denies Christ 3 times, and now the Lord says, I command you to go into all the world and preach. The command to do that which they're unable to do is consistent in Scripture. You know what it reveals? If any person in this room tonight walks out of here saved, it's because God has commanded you to look and He gave you the ability to see, and you see Christ in all of His beauty and you fall in love with Him. It's what happens. And it's not that hard to figure, is it? I'm a pretty simple guy. I go into a lawnmower shop when I'm 16 years old. I got on shorts and water boots. I'm styling and profiling in my getup, right? I walk into the lawnmower shop, shorts and water boots, and there's this little girl behind the cash register back there to take your money. And I saw her. And that was it. I was in love. I've been married to her for 31 years. 4 kids and 4 grandkids. So what happened? And so my eyes were open and she was beautiful. Just like that. Boom. I was in love and I never got over her. I'm telling you tonight, Christ is set before you on a tree as a substitute. And He bears the wrath of God in your place and pays for your sin. He dies and is buried in the tomb. And on the 3rd day, He is resurrected from the dead. And I'm saying to you, look at Him. And if you would look to Him and fall in love with Him, you'll never get over Him. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new spirit. And He'll cause you to become a worshiper of the living God. Look to be saved. Do not look, and you shall be damned. Here's the desire of God. All men must look, must repent, and look to Christ alone. Well, the young man at the beginning of my sermon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was there in that church on that cold winter morning, and he had a unique experience. That preacher, who was too stupid to know what to do with the text, he looked right in Spurgeon's eyes. There's only 14 people in the room. It's pretty obvious the preacher's looking at him. Looking straight into his eyes, and this is what that preacher said. Quote, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life, and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." So I would repeat with the preacher is too stupid to know what else to do. You look miserable this night. You'll be miserable in this life and you'll be miserable in the life to come. Unless you obey my text and look. Because without looking to Christ, you will never, ever live. Then the stupid preacher shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, 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 look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." Spurgeon says of himself, he said, "I couldn't argue with the man, for he certainly felt miserable." On this day, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Spurgeon said this, quote, "Like as the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me." He says, "I had been waiting to do 50 things. Just tell me something to do. I was waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look," are you with me? Got two or three minutes left. When he heard that word, look, he said, "What a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked, and I looked until I could have looked my eyes away." He was converted that day in that little primitive Methodist church. He went home to his mama. And when he entered his house after the service, his family was there. And when he walked in the door, they said, "What happened?" They just knew that he had been changed. It was obvious that something had happened. He said at that moment in his life, he could have risen and sung with the most enthusiastic of all choirs. And he said, "This is what I would have sung. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be until I die." So I submit to you tonight, the command of my scripture is to look unto Jesus Christ and be saved. For He alone is God. There is none else. Christ is the one you must look to, or you will be damned in hell for eternity. But if you look, you'll live. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ has come to give life and to give life in the abundance. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for sending forth your Son to be a substitute for sinners like myself and like those in this room. We thank you that Christ has fulfilled everything that's required for righteousness. We thank you that the gospel is truly good news. We thank you that you have made it clear the response that we are to have is to look unto Christ and be saved. So Lord, tonight, for these young men, and these young women, that these words would thunder in their heart and in their mind. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth, for he is God and there is none else. We pray these things by his great name. Amen.